So I don't know if we'll have slides this morning, but we'll just make the best of it. And if they get it working, then that'll be awesome. y'all pray for us next week. We're not going to be here. We're going to be taking the kids up to Believers Youth Camp. And Brother Aaron's going to be doing Sunday school next weekend, next Sunday. So just remember us in prayer. I think Brother Luis and Christine will be going up there as well. So just remember us in prayer that God blesses the young people and gives us traveling mercies. Lord God, we thank you for your grace and mercy to us this morning. We just ask, Lord, that you'll bless our study of the word as we dive into these things, Lord, and bless Brother Wade, Lord, as he's back there studying, Lord. Grant it, Lord, that you'll give us a day, Lord, to meet our expectations, Lord. We ask your blessing now in your name. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 6, if you maybe just follow along in your Bible this morning, we're just going to making our way to Hebrews chapter 7, where Paul begins to talk about Melchizedek. And, you know, a lot of the things Paul says is like Peter would say, a little bit difficult to understand. But the theme of chapter 6 is you need to be born again. And he's saying in verse 4, he says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." Now, a lot of times ministers, as we study these things out, what we're doing is we're hunting. We go hunting for like clinching quotes and clinching scriptures, because, you know, Paul says it in a way, it's kind of hard maybe to grasp initially. But, you know, I had a slide to show a quote from Hebrews chapter 6 that I think really clinches what Paul is talking about here, where Brother Ram said, "See what he's talking about." Now, this is in a sermon, Hebrews chapter 6, where Brother Ram was preaching on this chapter. He said, "See what he's talking about? He's not talking about Christians falling away, impossible to come back. He's talking about carnal believers who go through the form of reformation. But he said, to you who was born again, you who are a Christian, beloved, we are persuaded," later on in chapter 6, you'll read, he says, "we are persuaded better things of you." Of a Christian, you're persuaded to keep going on, to not just stop at justification and not just stop at sanctification, but to keep going on.
That's right.
To not, because he doesn't want to see thorns and thistles born of you, but to actually see the fruit of the doctrine that you've received, that Christ is manifested in your flesh. That's what God is looking to see in a born again Christian's life. "To you who was born again, you who are Christian, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you." You don't say those things. You don't live that type of life. You're secured with Christ. And so in the Pergamene church age, he said, and there it is. You can't claim that manifestation is the evidence of being spirit-born, spirit-filled. No, sir. I will admit that true manifestation is the evidence of the Holy Spirit doing mighty acts. But it is not the evidence of the individual being spirit-filled, even though that individual has an abundance of those manifestations. The evidence of receiving the Holy Ghost today is just the same as it was back in the day of the Lord.
Amen.
It is receiving the word of truth for the day in which you live. Jesus never did stress the importance of the works as he did the word. He knew that if the people got the word, the works would follow.
Amen.
So we don't put the cart before the horse. We don't want to try to force something. But if you receive the word, so what's happening when you receive the word? The word is taking a hold of your life and changing your life and producing Christ in your life. And so, you know, a lot of people, you'll try to, I want to get rid of this thing in my life. I want to get rid of iniquity. What's going to get rid of iniquity? Mercy and truth. Because as you receive the word, it drives out everything that's unclean, and it begins to change your thinking and change the way that you act and change your life. And it's an automatic process, because as you receive the word, it's going to have that effect in your life. So in Luke chapter 13, to just kind of piggyback off of that, that down in your soul, there could be something wrong, even though you're anointed in your spirit. That's what Jesus was talking about in Luke chapter 13, verses 23 to 26, when he said, when someone asked him, then said unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. And we've been kind of diving into iniquity, because this is really, it goes along with what Paul is talking about. He's saying, you need to be born again. Yes. And being born again will drive out the iniquity from your soul. Where Brother Brown would say, he'd say, what is iniquity? It's something that you know that's right, and you concede it and won't do it in your heart. In your heart. So that's where we're dealing. The problem is your heart problem. When Jesus began to magnify the law and say that if you just look upon a woman with lust in your heart, there's something wrong in your heart. And so we want to get the problem right in our heart. Man, how do you get the problem right in your heart? By mercy and truth, by receiving the word that changes your heart.
Yes.
When you know that the Bible teaches a certain thing and you won't do it, that's iniquity. And Brother Brown would say, every man knows that he's got to be born again by the Spirit of God. You've got to receive the Holy Ghost. So again, that's what Paul is talking about in Hebrews chapter 6. I'm maybe using a lot of repetition, because I want, the next time you go back and read the book of Hebrews, and you read the book of Hebrews chapter 6, and you see what Paul's talking about here, that God has persuaded better things of you, and that he by these two immutable things, that Paul's talking about a seed, that he's talking about being born again. Have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall again, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified in themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Somebody that knew what they needed to do and wouldn't do it, that you need to be born again. And we used before the example of Nicodemus, where Jesus will sit there and talk to him and say, you need to be born again. But where was he on the day of Pentecost? And I wish I could pull this slide up and show this, because I wanted to rehash some of these things that Brother Dale had said in the past, that iniquity is the conceiving part of it. The baby is the product. The baby is what's brought forth. And iniquity is that crooked thing that's got your heart messed up. And iniquity, and he'd say, we've already seen we were products of iniquity. Now listen to this now. The new birth took care of the iniquity for our soul, made a way for the body to be redeemed, but the body is not yet redeemed yet. It's still a product of iniquity. So you get the iniquity taken care of in your soul, and yet there's still some things that have to be dealt with. So he said again, unless you're born again, unless you are a Christian, you are totally a product of iniquity. Your soul is doomed for a devil's hell. Now again, that's what Paul is talking about, a problem in somebody's soul. That, yeah, you feel an anointing on your flesh, but what's sown down in your heart? What have you received? You feel a lot of things. You might feel something on your flesh or something move in your spirit, but have you received the word for your day? And there's a lot of scriptures in the Bible that talk about iniquity, problems in people's decision making, problems in people's ability to receive the word and to walk in it. Like Job 34, that said, there is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. In Psalm 14, it says, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? That's a pretty interesting description of a worker of iniquity, not having any knowledge, no understanding, and don't call on the Lord, don't have a relationship with God. Psalm 37, a psalm of David, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Don't envy. See, that's a problem. Some people that come to church and are trying to be a Christian, they start looking at other people and envy the people that we're trying to escape the bonds of the earth, the bonds of the flesh. We're trying to escape the pride of life and to look out and at people, the workers of iniquity, and to be envious of them. That's what David is warning us here in Psalm 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Don't be envious against the workers of iniquity. The way of the Lord, in Proverbs chapter 10, the way of the Lord is the strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Psalm 28 says, draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. So what's the iniquity that the scripture is pointing out to us? That if you're kind to your neighbors and you're outwardly, you look like... you're being nice and it looks like you're a good person, but on the inside there's something crooked and out of place. That's what iniquity is. That crooked thing that's got you messed up from your birth, that the only antidote to is the word of God. And so Luke chapter 13 says, but he shall depart, I tell you, I know you not whence you are, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. And 2 Thessalonians goes on to say, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let. What's he talking about again? The Holy Ghost, until he be taken out of the way. Because when the Holy Ghost is taken out of the way, then that mystery of iniquity will be revealed. Then you'll see what iniquity really is. It's a mystery. What a mystery is something that's not quite seen in its fullness yet. It's a mysterious thing. But as we understand the word, the mysterious part of it is taken away. So again, in leadership, Brother Rand would say, many of you think I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I'm going to heaven. That don't mean one thing that you're going to heaven. No, sir. You can have the baptism of the Holy Ghost every hour in your life and still be lost and go to hell. The Bible says so. And that's that quote that stumbled many people over the years. I've talked to many people that were tripped up by that quote and did not understand that and stumbled. But I think when you read Hebrews chapter 6, it enlightens that, and you can begin to understand that you can have the Holy Ghost in your spirit but not receive the word for your day. And I want to just nail this down before we get into the two immutable things, because this is what Paul is talking about, and maybe a hard to understand way, but you must be born again. And the anointed ones at the end time, he said, what is iniquity? He said, ask somebody. It's something that you know you ought to do and you won't do it. They know that word. They hear it. You're listening to this tape. You're listening to this message. You see the Lord God say so. You see him confirm it, make it true. And you know this just as plain as the sun is shining outside, but you that'll hold on to your denomination, hold on to those false things, you worker of iniquity. Let me read this one last quote before we keep moving on. In Hebrews chapter 6, he said, now you can be all worked up in emotion by speaking in tongues, shouting, jerking, shaking, running up and down the aisle, nothing against that. But you can make yourself believe that you're saved when you're not. You're not saved. Your life will prove what you are. Jesus said it would. By their fruits ye shall know them. Your life will prove whether you're saved or not. If you never open your mouth, it'll prove what you are. But all this workup and emotion and joining church, and I've been baptized in Jesus' name, hallelujah, I know I got it, that doesn't mean nothing. I've been baptized in the name of Father, Son, Holy Ghost, face forward three times, I got it, that means nothing. Paul said, let's go on to perfection now. We're talking about perfected. And if we run this down, you'll find out the perfected is the elected. So, you know, in that quote, he said, your life will prove what you are. And my contention has always been that there's really those two evidences of the new birth, faith and works, that faith is your revelation of the word, but it's going to produce a life. Amen. That's why in John chapter 10, Jesus said, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So if that's how you knew that the Father was in Jesus, that's how you'll know that the Father is in us, because it's transformed our life. And the things that you used to do, you don't do them anymore. In James chapter 2, James said, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" So Brother Ram is saying your life will prove whether you're saved or not. If you never open your mouth, it'll prove what you are. Because outwardly you come to church and you read your Bible and you're paying your tithes and you're doing the things that a Christian does, and it proves that something's changed on the inside. So let's back up and read to get where we are in Hebrews chapter 6. If you've got your Bible, you can follow along from verse 1. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." What's Paul saying is that stay diligent and keep in your consistency and keep pressing forward. He says in verse 12, "that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself." Now think about this. When many times we'll make a promise to one another, "I'm going to be at your house next Tuesday," or whatever. We're going to go and we're going to do something or whatever. And then it rains, a thunderstorm will come up. Maybe your car breaks down. So us in our humanity, we make promises and things we try to keep and we want to keep. We're not that, even we're lying, but we just in our humanity that we can't keep. But here's a God that can, when he says something, he's going to make it come to pass. A God, think about it, when God says something, he cannot lie.
Right.
So the Bible's saying, when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now that promise that God made to Abraham is back there in Genesis chapter 22 and all through the story of Abraham, because God kept reiterating his promise. And he said in Genesis chapter 22 verse 16, "And by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son." But if you drop down to verse 18, you'll see how the promise that he made to Abraham has got you wrapped into it. Because he made a promise to the seed of Abraham. And he said, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." So he made a promise to Abraham that he was going to carry him through. You see how the whole theme of this chapter, of Hebrews chapter 6, is you got to be born again. And when you're born again, there's some promises that are wrapped up in there that gives you a hope that you can anchor your soul to, that you can anchor everything to. If you look in the Bible and see the impact of these promises that God has made, that will give you hope and assurance. And God didn't just say it in this case, but he gave two immutable things that we could have confidence with. Now listen to, as we read on, as Paul said, he said, "For men verily swear by the greater." Because you always, you got to make an oath by something greater than yourself. And an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now, what immutability means is something that no matter what you do to it, you cannot change it. It's kind of hard to even envision, imagine something that's immutable, because you take a rock wall and you chip on it long enough and you're going to chip off little flecks of it. But immutability means you can't change it. So a granite wall, maybe you'd be able to change it over time if the wind and the rain washed away at it long enough. But we're talking about a God that his counsel is so immutable that it, no matter what, it will never change. It cannot be changed. When God says something, it's unchanging. So he says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So we got two things. And what two things can we look into the scripture and see and hang on to? Brother Brown would say, we have two things, yes. First, his word said he would do it. So when he made a promise that he's going to carry you through, and when he made a promise that he's going to give you the Holy Ghost if you'll just believe him, he's going to carry through with it. The second was his sworn oath on it. So just to make it double confirmed, he swore an oath on top of that. On top of the fact that God cannot lie, he made an oath on top of that. So you've got a double confirmation. So Brother Brown said he would do it. To know this, that God has promised us by a sworn oath, one, that he cannot lie. God cannot lie. And the other, he swore an oath on top of that. And what was it? So now Brother Brown is bringing it over into the New Testament, that he will raise us up at the last day and give us eternal life. So you see how your story is wrapped up in the promise that God gave to Abraham. God made an oath to Abraham that his seed would bless the whole world, that your seed will be as the stars of heaven. And Abraham's standing out there on the sand looking up at the stars and not even realizing what truly that meant. That one day, on the day of Pentecost, God would fill men and women with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And that promise would go throughout all the world. Amen. Why? Because God made a promise and confirmed it by an oath. And we have two immutable things that we can look to with confidence. And Brother Ram said in Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, Father God, he was praying a prayer. And he said, it is most solemnly that we come to thee. You have declared yourself. You're not guilty of your promise anymore. You made it true, for the Bible said that. God cannot lie. The immutable things, God cannot lie. And God swore that he would do it. If we could only believe it. Then we see Jesus said this morning in the reading that the scriptures cannot be broken. So Brother Ram said, and he swore by himself, he said, God made an oath, promised Abraham and swore by himself that I'll save you and your seed after you. What is the seed of Abraham now? Who is the one that's got this sure hold? Who was the one that's built on this foundation? Not just every Tom, Dick, and Harry, not all that saith to me, Lord, Lord, will enter in, but the one that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And this is the Father's will. This is his word. And you see how everything in that chapter ties together, that he's saying just because you feel an anointing or something, that's not a sure anchor. But when you've got a revelation of the word and you're walking in the will, in the Father's will, then you're tied back into those two immutable things, that God made a promise that he'll never leave you. Amen. That he'll fill you with the Holy Ghost, and that will carry you through. Despite all the problems that Abraham had, despite all the problems of those Old Testament saints, God carried him through because he gave an unconditional covenant. And that's what the baptism of the Holy Ghost is. When God gives you that promise, he'll carry you through to, despite all of your faults, all of your failings. He's going to carry you through because he made a promise. And in Hebrews chapter 6, chapter 6, number 2, that Brother Ram preached, he said, and the musicians can go ahead and come forward. We'll close on this quote. He said, notice, God made a promise to Abraham unconditional. And now wait, Abraham did not have to do one thing. God said, I have already done it. God made a promise to Adam, said, Adam, if you'll not touch this, you'll live forever. But the day you eat thereof, that day you die. Adam said, I just wonder what's all about anyway. He goes over and he's tampering. Every time that God made a man makes his covenant with God or God with a man, the man breaks his part. So God had to do something because he's seen what man was, and they were foreordained. They were elected, and God had to do something. So God came down and made his covenant with Abraham unconditionally. If it wouldn't have been unconditionally, Abraham would have been lost a long time. And that's what Paul is talking about. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. We'll stop right there. God bless you.